Our Bible reading today is from Psalm chapter 3. In the Pew Bibles, that's page 432, or you can follow along behind me. A psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people.
Thanks, Doris. Obviously, we're all aware that anxiety is a big issue in our society today, and it's interesting that the Bible addresses some of those issues. And with a specific situation of King David, let me pray that God would minister to us this morning through his word. Lord God, we open up our hearts to you, to hear your voice, to be changed by your spirit, that we would put our trust and confidence in you in the midst of anxieties, stresses, challenges, and at times, serious opposition, because we are followers of Christ. We ask that you would change us and encourage us as we walk out of this place today, knowing that you are a sovereign, loving God who protects us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but there are some nights when sleep comes easily. There are other nights when your mind becomes a courtroom. You replay conversations. Ever done that? You fear tomorrow. You wonder how things will work out. You may smile in public, but you feel the pressure in private. And there are, all of us carry heavy things. Can someone just plug that in so I can get a screen on there, please? Sorry, it's irregularly tapped out, but well, I'll keep preaching, that's fine. I'll assume it's all up there. There are heavy things. Yeah, we're good, thanks. There could be, for you, family conflict or loneliness or health concerns, serious ones. And I should be in prayer for Michael Chen, who is in palliative care at Calvary Hospital. Financial stress. And maybe disappointment with children, or let me add disappointment with parents. Anxiety about the future. Grief that still lingers. You think, I thought I'd get over this by now, but it sits there. Or spiritual weariness. Let me say Psalm 3 was written for people like us. As we address this out of Psalm 3 today, I want to also acknowledge that anxiety is a significant mental health issue today for many people, and you may need to see a doctor or a psychologist, or you may need to go on some medication to assist with some of that anxiety as well. We're not denying that today, but we're trying to focus us on what the Bible says and some strategies to help us to move forward. David faces one of the darkest moments of his life. He's fleeing from his own son, Absalom. Imagine the heartbreak. It's not simply military political opposition, but betrayal around the dinner table. Your son is the one who wants to take you down. His enemies were many, David says. His reputation was now collapsing. People were whispering, and this is what the enemy does, God will not deliver him. Psalm 3 verse 2. In other words, they're saying David's finished. God has abandoned him. There's no hope now. And perhaps you too have heard those types of voices. Not audibly maybe, but internally. This situation will never change. You'll never recover. You're alone. God has forgotten you. Now, Psalm 3 teaches us how to move from anxiety to victory, not because life suddenly becomes easy, but because God remains faithful. Hold on to that. Not that life becomes easier, but God remains faithful. And as I said in Psalm 3, we have the experience of David, the psalmist, who was in trouble, but not afraid. I don't know how he did it, but by the grace of God. He puts his confidence in God. And this psalm, whenever you have a psalm, it has this its origin and then its continuing use, and it finds itself in the Bible, in the Psalms. It originated during David's lifetime because of the threat of Absalom to his life. It became then a royal protective psalm because David is the king, remember, and Absalom's trying to take over the kingship. Then it became a royal protective psalm for general use, employed by other Davidic kings in times of military crisis. And then it was transformed to a general use. It's not just the king. It started with King David, then other kings would use it. Then all of God's people would use it. So let's put it in here. Let's use it. General resources of Israel's worship. And you would often pray that in morning worship. See that in verse 5. And Psalm 4 was used for evening worship. So they're placed together in the Psalms for the benefit and the prayers of the people. But the first thing it tells us is this: when trouble multiplies, remember God has not left you. When trouble multiplies, remember God has not left you. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. He's under threat by his own son. And I want you to notice here, it says, if it's the psalm is understood as a general royal psalm related to the activities of the Davidic king in war, then the words of the enemy are equally significant. Because in the practice of the ancient Near East, the role of the gods was held to be highly significant. It was common for one state to taunt the other one to say that your God has deserted you. It's quite common language. So Psalm 71, for example, we read these words: for my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. It's a taunt. It's an insult. God, so many enemies, and they're mocking me. They're saying you're not here. Are you in trouble today? Do enemies surround you? Do you feel discouraged? Well, friends, in the New Testament, the terminology of battle and war is transformed into a spiritual warfare and struggle against evil. We don't pick up weapons to go to war for Jesus. Some people have done that in the past. We do not pick up weapons to go to war for Jesus. We're in a spiritual kingdom. John 15 says this: if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. This is where the enemy comes. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you: a servant is not greater than his master. Well, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. They'll treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Now, I am not a king, and you are not a king of Israel. So in application, we think, well, how's the enemy working against us now? He seeks to persecute us, to bring us down because we're followers of Jesus. You look at Acts chapter 8, Stephen was stoned to death because he was a follower of Jesus. Was he delivered? Did God deliver him? Well, he delivered him all the way to heaven. That's important to keep in mind in terms of deliverance. It's not simply deliverance from evil now, but it's the ultimate deliverance where we are with Christ. Maybe families mock you. Some of you have opposition from families. That was my experience, banned from church and from Christian gatherings. Others were banned from associating with me. Such a bad guy I was, because I was a follower of Jesus. Maybe at work you find it difficult because they know that you are the Christian and maybe the only Christian in your workplace. They may speak behind your back. You may not be in the in group. You may feel out of it. They might force you to do things against your faith and belief. And if you resist, you may lose employment. Some of you face that in your workplaces. Or maybe in your husband-wife relationship, maybe your spouse is not a believer and that creates tensions. Many people in those situations learn to respect and understand each other, but sometimes I've had Christians who are oppressed by their non-Christian spouse. Why do you spend so much time at church? Why do you give money to God? We need it for the mortgage or something else. All types of pressures happen in that. Maybe that's your situation. And maybe you're at school. Maybe you get picked on because you go to church, because you believe in God. And maybe Satan says to you, I've seen what you've done. I've seen what you think. Surely God doesn't love you. There's no way God loves good people, but not people like you. And the enemy tries to bring you down. Don't listen to Satan. Don't listen to the enemy. You are deeply loved by the God of the Bible. God won't help you, Satan whispers. God has abandoned you, Satan shouts. Psalm reminds us, though, that feelings are not the final authority. God is. The gospel tells us that if God did not abandon Jesus at the cross, he will not abandon his children now. Friends, at Calvary, Jesus experienced the darkness of judgment so that believers would never face abandonment by God. Romans 8 says, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How good is that? How that verse encouraged me growing up as a Christian in my community. That no matter what anyone else said or did, I could never be separated from the love of God. Not enemies, not cancer, not betrayal, not depression, not failure, not uncertainty, not even death could separate me from the love of God in Christ. You may feel surrounded by enemies, but you are not forsaken, what the Bible says. But more than that, we need to be those who view difficulties Christianly. Count it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God does his best. Listen carefully. God does his best work to make you like Jesus through opposition and suffering. Anyone experience that? Can say amen? In a Baptist church? You say amen? God does his best work often through that suffering and opposition. Secondly, he says, lift your eyes from your problems to your protector. But you, Lord, you, Yahweh, are a shield around me. My glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to Yahweh, the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. But changes everything, doesn't it? But you, Lord. David stops staring at his enemies and starts looking at God. Can you do that? Stop staring at your enemies and start looking at your God. It's one of the great turning points of spiritual maturity, learning to shift our gaze from my issues to my glorious God, from my struggle to my God, from my temptations to my God, from my cancer to my God, from my marriage difficulty to my God. Turn the gaze. Don't just look at the problem. Look at your great God and Savior. See, if we only stare at our problems, they grow larger. If we only scroll through the bad news, anxiety deepens. Sometimes I have to put my phone down. How about you? If we replay our fears, hopelessness grows. When we look to God, perspective returns. I don't know about you, but I think a lot of us have a tendency to catastrophize, to view or talk about a situation as worse than it actually is. Like, you go through a difficulty. They all hate me. I've got no friends. This is the worst job in the world. Right? And sometimes what you are going through is so bad that it feels like that. But we need to be careful. Because if we only look at the problem, we catastrophize. There's no solution. It's so bad. God is absent. But when we need to learn to turn our gaze toward God and his son Jesus, who has saved us and lives in us to break the hypnotic power of the enemy. When we look at God and we gaze at him and his power, we have the victory. David says, as he moves from his enemies to the Lord, his shield, his glory, the lifter of his head. He says, the Lord is a shield around us, protecting us on all sides. The Lord restores the king to his former position, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. God is going to deliver me and save me from my son, Absalom. The Lord answers prayers. I will call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. The God who installed the king on the holy mountain will answer him from that holy mountain. And friends, we call out to God in prayer. And I tell you, I've had those sleepless nights. Just the other night, I was still up at... I regularly get up at 3 o'clock. It's not to watch the World Cup these days. It's just... If only it was to watch the World Cup. Lying in bed, replaying stories and situations and what's going on in my life and the email I have to write to someone and did I do the correct email and so on. So I cry out to the Lord. So when I wake up now, I don't just stress about the problem. I say, okay, Lord, it's in your hands, Lord. Lord, you are good. You're sovereign. Do your work, Lord. I cry out. I like the holiday of crying out because sometimes you are crying out. Even shouting out to the Lord. He can handle it if you need to shout to the Lord. Because, let me put this quote. I've heard it said that anxiety is like sitting in a rocking chair, always moving but never getting anywhere. Here you go. Back and forth. That problem, that issue, my struggle. Everyone hates me. I don't know where life is going. And it doesn't move anywhere. But prayer reorients the soul. I call out to the Lord and he answers me. Not always immediately, not always the way we expect, but God hears his people. In Acts 4:29, Peter and John, having been commanded not to preach, prayed, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Calling out to the Lord for the strength. Philippians 4 says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Do you know why Paul writes that? Because he knows we'll become anxious. Because we live in a fallen, broken world that is full of anxiety and stresses. That's why he has to remind us, do not be anxious about anything. That's hard. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Don't just focus on the problem, take it to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Boy, how I need that guarding of God sometimes, huh? When you think you don't know where to turn and you just take it to God and he gives you this supernatural peace in the midst of it. God answers prayer. Yes, no, wait. God has a plan. God is the purpose. Trust in him. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. I was at Foster Beach Mission many years ago, and we had a large team, 60 to 70 people in the team, and they get loud at night, some of these young adults. I don't know why they do that. And there's so much fun and excitement, and they disrupted the tent next door to us. And this guy, he was not happy with having a big marquee next to his holiday spot. In the Foster Caravan Park. He often complained, and he came one day, and then. But we had a camp or mission parents, a guy called Bob. he would go back to him and apologize for all the noise again and apologize and apologize. And he never gave up. He kept praying. We kept praying. Never gave up. He said, I will not stop apologizing until this guy receives my apology. And finally, the guy received the apology. And we sensed a sense of peace of God. Some of the enemies, I had a friend at Blakers Baptist who was the pastor there, and they had a horrible neighbor. Abusive. Expletives everywhere. Parked his cars and trucks illegally, even in the church car park. He had large, vicious dogs. He'd let them roam and they killed the rabbits in the backyard of the church properties. Complaints to council and prayer. And God ultimately delivered them. It seemed like a long time. He moved out of the area. God set that church free from this man. I can give you some others, but I'll stop there. Sometimes there are enemies. And I've used this expression to my team recently. I said, sometimes we're praying for repentance or removal. Sometimes, even within a church, sometimes people infiltrate the church and they cause damage to the church. We call for repentance or that God would remove the enemy of the church, of his people. And I've seen God do that as well. Thirdly, trust God enough to rest. I lie down and sleep. I wake again, if only I could do that. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. As we've said, when we are troubled, we can't sleep normally. We're anxious, frightened, agitated. But surrounded by the enemies who want to kill him, the psalmist sleeps well. I don't know if they had sleeping tablets back then, probably not. Well, let's use anything we can. God has provided sleeping tablets. If you need that, that's fine. But he's able to sleep because he knows that God sustains him. He's had a good night's sleep, he says. He awakes and looks forward to the day where God is in control. Let me say, you can face the office, the school, the family, your enemies, because the Lord sustains you. He is Lord, even in the most difficult situations. So I said, there have been many times when I've been anxious, not able to sleep. I've tossed and turned and called out to God. God, this is in your hands. I will trust you with it. Please sort it out. And he did. Friends, sleep is an act of trust. Every night we declare, I am not God. The world will continue without my control. The Lord will remain awake. I won't say I'm a control freak, but I like to have some control. Anyone with me? I like to know things and when we're going to do things. My wife's much more relaxed. Oh, we'll do it later. I said, honey, can we book a time or a place? Yeah, we'll sort that out. She's very good at planning. We're going to Port Douglas in the second week of the holidays. She's planned everything. She's planning you a trip next year. And every so often she says, I've planned it because I think, do I have the details? Just look at the plan. It's there. I need to think, God, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Trust me, God says. I have a plan. I do not leave you alone. I have saved you. I am remaking you and have an eternal plan for you. And finally, our ultimate victory is found in Christ. He now prays for God's victory. In a Hebrew understanding of warfare, victory could only be achieved if God fought in it and through his people. Human strength alone was not enough for the victory. And the symbol of God's presence among his people in the Old Testament was the Ark of the Covenant. Right? So when the people went out to war, they take the Ark with them. And this is what they would say. Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee before you. When you go out to war, Numbers 10. When you come back home from the war with the Ark of the Covenant, you say, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. Because the Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of the presence of God with the people. So as you take the Ark out, say, arise, Lord, when you come home, thanks, Lord, return. So the psalmist picks up that language. Rise up, O Lord. Arise, Lord. We don't have the ark here, but we don't need to have it here. We're calling upon God. Then he says, and you might be unsettled by these words, strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. His enemies are likened to wild beasts. That's the picture here. They're likened to wild beasts who come out to attack him. It says, God, deprive them of their power. Get rid of their teeth. Stop their jaw so they can't bite us, so they can't attack us. In other words, defeat them, God. Having said that, what's our Christian attitude to enemies today? Well, Matthew 5 says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Again, we are not a physical kingdom, we're a spiritual kingdom. So we pray for those who don't like us, and we pray that God will change them, they will become our friends. And it's lovely, isn't it, when someone who doesn't believe in Jesus as your enemy becomes your friend because you've prayed and loved them and served them. Then some places the Bible says, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. Right? Bless them. Show grace and mercy as much as you're able. But we also pray for protection from the evil one and courage to keep preaching despite opposition. Because at times, those enemies will not become our friends. They'll continue to be our enemies until their dying breath. So we pray for God's protection and deliverance from them. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. The Lord delivers and rescues David from Absalom, and he delivers us. But friends, when you're looking at the stories and Psalms of the Davidic king, you don't stop with the Davidic king in the Old Testament. Because who is the ultimate Davidic king? It's the Lord Jesus. And so Psalm 3 points us to the greater King Jesus. Jesus too was surrounded by enemies. He too was mocked. People said of him, God will not save him. And for a moment at the cross, it appeared evil had won. It was Friday. But 3 days later, the stone rolled away. The resurrection declares God delivers his king, the ultimate king. And everyone who belongs to Jesus shares in that victory. This does not mean that Christians avoid suffering. Some Christians lose jobs because of integrity. Some are mocked for their faith. Some endure chronic illness. Some die for Christ. But the gospel assures us that suffering is never the end of the story. Because Jesus lives, believers can face tomorrow. I love what Stuart Briscoe once wrote. He said, circumstances are like mattresses. You get on top of them or they suffocate you. The pressures. Psalm 3 teaches us how to get on top of them, not through positive thinking, but through confidence in a sovereign God. It's where you gaze. Perhaps today you feel surrounded by pressure, by fear, by grief, by enemies. Psalm 3 invites you to do 4 things. Bring your fears honestly to God. Lift your eyes to his character. Trust him enough to rest and sleep. Remember that deliverance belongs to the Lord. And friends, Christian hope is not optimism that life will be easy. Christian hope is confidence that Christ is reigning. It's never easy, but Christ is reigning. The same God who sustained David, strengthened persecuted believers, carried suffering saints through history, and raised Jesus from the dead. He is the one who is with us today. So I say, do not give up. Do not surrender to fear. Do not believe the lie that God has abandoned you. Lift your head. Your shield is near. Your king is alive, and your future is secure in Christ. From the Lord comes deliverance. Let me pray. Oh Lord God, we come to you and we call out to you. We cry out to you. Lord, for whatever we're facing, illness, relationship breakdown, financial stress, past hurts, present grief. Lord, we bring them to you and we surrender them to you. And we trust that you are a loving God because you sent Christ to die for us. We thank you that Christ is victorious over death. We ask, Lord, that we would not focus on our problems, but we would gaze on our great Saviour. Help us to do that because it's so hard to do at times. Lord, I pray that you would help us to sleep well, knowing that you are sovereign, the sun will come up in the morning, because you are God. Lord, help us to help one another through the anxieties of life, to listen to each other, to pray for one another, to care and love each other. We pray this for the glory of your name. Amen.